Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to come by and be with you and your church. Thank you, church, for the kind welcome that we've received. It's a joy to be here this morning. Got the wrong thing out here. I'll go ahead and present the ministry. And I want to tell you what God's been doing in our life. My daughter is going to sing a song, if that's okay, preacher, when I get done with that, then I'll preach. But I want to tell you a little bit about us and what God is doing in our life. Introduce my family to you real quick first, get them to stand for me. My wife, Tracy, and then Alex, and Isaiah, Elijah, and Maddie. So we're thankful to be able to serve the Lord together. Tell you a little bit about us. My name's Caleb Ballou, as Pastor said, and we are the Ballou family headed to the state of Idaho, and we're out of Faith Baptist Church in Stanton, Virginia. Brother Eric Brown is our pastor. We're with Macedonia World Baptist Missions, and I was saved at the age of 12 years old at the Canaanland Baptist Church down in Resaca, Georgia, and God called me to preach, and I surrendered to Him at the age of 18. A few years later, me and my wife met. She was saved at the age of 29 down in Macon, Georgia at the Victory Baptist Church. We met in 2006, early 2006, married then October 21st, 2006. God since blessed us with four children. And fast forward into the fall of 2020, and God had begun to deal with my heart about doing something more for Him. I knew that there was something that He was getting ready to do, didn't know exactly what it was. But begin to pray, talk to my pastor, seek counsel of God. What is it that you're wanting to do? What are you wanting me to do? Come into January of this year, and on January 28th of this year, we were having a morning revival service. Kind of the revival service for the morning time was kind of directed towards the youth and then regular service at night. But I'm a truck driver by trade, and so I'm driving down I-81, and I just left out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And right before I did, preacher, I was at the Love truck stop getting fuel, getting a bite to eat for breakfast. And we broadcast all of our services on Marco Polo. And so I was praying, asking God. I was talking to one of my friends about it. And, you know, just I know God's getting ready to do something. Don't know what it is. Told him, I said, well, I'm fixing to get back on the road. I'm going to listen to the morning service, so I'll talk to you later. Started to hit the button, and I just said, God, I need something from you this morning. Whether it's direction on what you're wanting me to do or something, I just need something. I hit play, put the phone in the passenger seat, took off down the road in the tractor trailer. About 15, 20 minutes into the service, my pastor quoted the verse out of Matthew 14, 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. When he quoted that verse, God said in my heart, that's what I want you to do for me. You've asked me what I want you to do for me. I want you to go to the other side of your country for me. Surrendered to missions that morning. My family, surrendered my family to missions, to the will of God for our life. So we began to pray then, God, where on the other side of the country? It's a big place. And I tell people often, you can hang a wall or hang a map on the wall of the other side of the United States, starting at the Mississippi River, pretty much anywhere west, but especially you get out into the far west of the United States, and you can just hang a map on the wall, throw a dart at it. If you don't hit the desert, you can pretty much go there, plant a church, and they're going to need it. So we begin to pray, God, where on the other side of the country is it that you want us to be? He's led our hearts to the state of Idaho. Idaho's a state that covers a little bit over 83,000 square miles, has over 1.8 million people in it. They are steeped in religion. If you look at our table back there, you'll notice over on the right-hand side, we've got some little figurine things, little action figures, and that's Mormon action figures. You can go into Mormon bookstores out west, and they've got whole walls of nothing but display of these action figures. Their kids begin to play with them at very early ages, and what they're doing is they are indoctrinating them in the Mormon religion. You begin to study the Mormon religion, you'll find that they teach that kind of something you referred to a little bit this morning. You were dealing with the angel side of it. They will teach on the God side of it that God and man are the same species, and that and that we're all born in heaven of a relationship between God the Father and one of His goddesses, one of His wives in heaven. We're all born, we're sent to earth, and then our job on earth is to try to attain our godhood so that we can be God of our own little planet at some point in the future. It is very wicked. They teach a lot of other things. Just mention a couple of them, and we'll move on. They teach that you can't get into the presence of God on your own. You've got to be able to get into the temple. To get into the temple, they call their churches, they call them wards. You've got to be a member of the Mormon Church in good standing for a period of at least 1 year. You got to be faithful to your ward. You've got to go. You've got to do all the things that you're supposed to do, and then the bishop of that ward will give a recommendation to the stake president. They separate their wards out into stakes. That's just geographical areas that is under a council, a stake council. So they give your name and recommendation to the stake president. From there, the stake president and his helpers, they take your name and give it to the priest of the temple and recommend you. And then if you make it through all of that, you go through a series of interviews, and they question you about your beliefs and everything about your life. Very detailed, very intimate questions about your life and personal life at home and all kinds of things. And then if you pass all of that, you get what they call a temple recommend. A temple recommend is just a little card that says that you're temple worthy, basically. That temple recommend is good for a period of 2 years. At the end of that 2 years, you have to go back through it all again. If you mess up during that 2 year period, you have to go through it all again to regain your temple recommend. And they tell you that inside that temple is where you can get into the presence of God. You come into the temple, you go through all of these things. You can then go into what they call the celestial room, where the presence of God dwells. You can't get into the presence of God yourself. You can't talk to God yourself. God doesn't talk to you. The priest of the temple is told, God tells the priest of the temple so that he can then tell the bishop of the different ward, or so that he can tell the president of the different stakes, so the stake president can then tell the bishop of the wards, and the bishop of the ward can then tell you what God has said. They work for their salvation. Back there on the table, you see the little missionaries on the bicycles, and they tell you that you've got to work for your salvation, and that's part of it. At 18, a young man graduates high school, goes out, and goes on a mission for 2 years. About 20, 21, 22, young lady goes on a mission for 2 years, and that is part of their salvation, according to what that they teach. So they are very steeped in religion in Idaho, because Mormonism is the by far the largest number of people in Idaho. Mormonism is about 19% of the population claim to be a Mormon in Idaho. The next closest is the Catholics at about 11%, and then you've got Baptists at 9%. Of those 9% of Baptists, 3% are independent Baptists. Idaho is very steeped in religion. But there are places there that they don't have any good Bible preaching Baptist churches. We were out there back in April, and we saw a lot of places that we just looked at and it broke our hearts. Tell you about a few of them. Twin Falls is a city of about 50,000 people right now. They have one good, solid Bible preaching Baptist church. Town of Burley, over 10,000 people. Rupert, over 5,000 people. Preston, over 5,000 people. Kimberly, over 4,000 people. There's three subdivisions being built when we were in Kimberly. It's probably going to double the size of the town. Kimberly is just outside of the city of Twin Falls, Idaho. And so by the time that everything's said and done, Twin Falls right now, the metro area has about 65,000 people. By the time everything's said and done in Kimberly, it's probably going to be over 70,000 people. And they have one Bible-preaching Baptist church. To get to another one, you've got to go 45 minutes northwest to Jerome, Idaho, an hour and 45 minutes east to Pocatello, Idaho, for 65,000 people to have a church. State of Idaho, people are dying and going to hell on a daily basis because they don't have a preacher. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 13 and 14, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's a question, several questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's what God has called us to do, is to give them a preacher. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you've ever looked at that verse, the corresponding verse in the book of Matthew, and you've prayed for the United States of America, the country that we live in, God, would you send laborers into the harvest of America? The Ballou family is the answer to your prayer to the state of Idaho. What we want to do is this. We want to tell them the good news that Jesus saves. You don't have to work for your salvation before or after you have it. All you got to do is simply trust in Him. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We want them to know that all you've got to do is, just like the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we want to tell them that good news. We want to plant a church. We want to train the converts, the new Christians in that church, and what it means to truly live for and to serve God. We want to see that church grow to the point it's able to support its own pastor, go somewhere else, and do it all over again. To do that, there's two things that we must have. We must have prayers. In fact, I want to ask you to pray for us at a very specific time, if you will. I ask you a question. What does everybody think of when you think of the state of Idaho? Potatoes. Everybody thinks of potatoes. When you eat potatoes, I don't care what you do to them. You can do anything you want. I like to just put salt on them, eat them raw, potato chips, baked potatoes, twice baked potatoes, scalloped potatoes, mashed potatoes. Just do whatever you want to, potato chips, whatever. When you eat potatoes, pray for the Ballou family. If you'll do that, I can promise you two things. Brother Stamper, if we can get people to pray for us when they eat potatoes, we will be the most prayed for missionary family in the world, hands down. Much more important, I can promise you that if you'll do that, you can have a part in every soul we reach for Christ, whether it be on deputation, whether it be when we get to the field. Number two, we must have money. It's true for anybody. I told you a while ago, I'm a truck driver by trade. It's true for the truck driver. It's true for the restaurant worker. True for the delivery guy. True for the pastor. True for the missionary. So I ask that you would consider how that your church can be used of God in a financial way to help the Ballou family get the gospel to the state of Idaho. Again, Pastor Stamper, thank you so much for the privilege to come by, present the ministry, preach the Word of God in just a moment. Thank you, dear people, for the opportunity to come by and be in service with you today. Maddie, you going to sing, baby?
What a friend who walks beside me.
Yes.
To hold my hand and safely guide me. Safe in His arms, forever hide me. Oh, what a friend He is to me. He lifts me up when I am crying. He cheers my heart when I am sighing. He'll stand by me when I am dying. Oh, what a friend He is to me. The sorrows come, why should I grumble? Though all my dreams about me crumble, hoping and care. May Jehovah take me. The storms of life so oft may shake me. Though friends may leave, He won't forsake me. Oh, what a friend He is to me. Don't gather around about me weeping. When to this hall death comes a creeping, for I'll be saved within His keeping. Oh, what a friend He is to me. He knows the way. My road is winding. He sees around the pathways bending. He'll take me through when day is ending. Oh, what a friend He is to me.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Preacher, when do you want me to finish up? Amen. I won't keep you long, I promise. We'll be done by, I don't know, 6:30, 7 o'clock, something like that. I want you to take a little journey with me today, if you will. I want to go outside of town, maybe take a walk down by the river, and want us to find a little small shack, maybe. River's running by it. Not a real popular place. Most people don't go there unless they just really need something from the man that owns the house. Every time you go, you come back muddy. Maybe your wife gets aggravated at you because you track mud in the house after you've been down. My wife said, yeah. But it's a place that we all need to go to time in our life. In fact, very often we find ourselves having to go. I want us to visit with the man that owns the house, that runs the little shop inside the house. I want us to try to listen to some things that he has to say to us, as Jeremiah did. Begin reading verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 6. I ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we read the Word of God in reference to God's Word. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Father, thank you so much for what you've done already this morning. Thank you for the presence of God that we can already feel. God, I'm thankful to be able to go down to the potter's house and God, though, as we'll see in just a few minutes, it's not always a pleasant place to go. It's not always pleasant what happens at the potter's house. God, it's a very needful place for us all to be from time to time. In fact, very often we need to go to the potter's house and to let you do a work on us as the potter does to the vessels of clay. God, I pray that you would touch me this morning. God, that you would help me to be able to preach very clearly what that you've given to me. God, I pray that you would touch, that you would help me to God, not say anything that I want to say, but to say only what that you would have me to say. Guard my lips, guide my heart. God, may everything that's said and done be for your honor, for your glory. God, I pray that you would touch anyone that may be here lost, that you would convict them of something that's said or something's already been said or sung, would convict them and give them the opportunity to be saved. Maybe someone here backslidden, convict them and give them the opportunity to come back to you. God, I pray that you would touch, that you would help us all to leave different than we came, more in love with you, a closer walk with you than what we've ever had before. For what you do, I thank you and praise you. For we ask in Jesus' name that your will would be accomplished. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really thought all throughout the week, I thought that I was going a completely different direction, thought there was another message that I was going to preach this morning. This morning as I got up, began to pray, that message just kind of took wings. So I began to say, God, what do you want me to preach? Begin to look and try to find, and he brought me back to this message. And it's kind of interesting to me. It was about 3 years ago at this time of the year that God gave me this message. We just left the camp meeting up here at Mount Carmel. And I don't know if you were there back in 2018 or not. But Brother Mark Biddy, he had preached a series on the potter in the morning services. At the end of the week on Friday when he preached it, I'm not super spiritual or nothing like that, but sometimes God just speak to you and he'll tell you something. And God told me, he said, you need to go back. Instead of going back home the short way, you need to take the long way, and you need to go by Gatlinburg, and you need to, or Pigeon Forge, and there's a little pottery shop that I like to stop in down there, and he said, you need to go by that pottery shop, and I've got something I want to say to you. Wow, God, you're going to do that for me? So I told my wife, and I think she thought I was about half crazy when I said, hey, we need to go by the potter's shop in Pigeon Forge, but we left, and we went to the potter's shop. Begin to talk to the potter and begin to listen as he talked to other people. And he said some things that over and over it rung a bell in my heart. And I began to look and to begin to get into looking at some things in the Word of God. And I want to try to give those things to you this morning if I can for just a few minutes. The Lord told Jeremiah in verse 2 that he would speak to him at the potter's house. In verse 6, he told him that it was his desire to be the potter and for Israel, God's people, to be the clay. So really this morning, as we take a little trip down by the river, we don't want to go to the potter's house of this world. We want to go to God's potter house. We want to go and we want to see what the great potter, the potter of the universe, the potter who formed man from the dust of the earth, the potter who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, the potter who the Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the one who fearfully and wonderfully made us, the one who, when we were in the womb, formed and knew us. Yes, I want to see if we can hear something. Amen. I want to hear the words of the potter, if you will, this morning. There's some things that the potter said that, as I said, he just really jumped off the pages of Scripture, not what he said, but some corresponding verses. First, I want to see that the clay must be in God's will. Before I get there, let me back up and say this. We know the verse in Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me also up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, established my going, and put a new song in my heart. Let me say this morning, by way of introduction, that number one, the most important place for you to be is saved. If you are not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're still in the ground, if you will. if you've not ever been brought up out of that pit, if you've not ever been brought up and had your feet set on the rock, God cannot work with you. Because the potter, if you ever talk to a potter, and it you don't even really got to talk to a potter, you just think about it, if the clay is still in the ground, if the clay is still in its natural state, he can't do anything with it. He's got to go to the river, he's got to take it out of everything that it knows, he's got to take it, and he's got to fundamentally change that clay before he can ever do anything with it. The clay, if you go down to the river, you'll find clay there, but you'll find that it's got impurities in it, it's got rocks in it, it's got twigs in it, it's got leaves in it, there's dead things in it. And if you are still in that condition, the potter cannot work with you. So you must be saved for God to be able to do anything with you. But once you're saved, the clay must be in God's will. You can be saved and not be in God's will. Look at verse 3, though. The latter part of it. The Bible says he wrought a work on the wheels. As I talked to the potter, I asked him this question. I said, "Mr. Potter, how important is it for the clay to be in the center of the wheel?" His response was immediate. "Oh, that's probably the most important part of all." You see, the wheel here is the will of God. If you and I as Christians are not in God's will, in other words, in the center of His will, we quote that verse talking about the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's not three different wills. It is, God's will is good. God's will is perfect. God's will is acceptable. It's all the same thing. It's not that God's just going to let you get by with stuff. Say, okay, yeah, as long as your heart's in it, you know, as long as you want to do right. People want to quote that verse, God looketh on the outward, or on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. And that's true, He does, and we do. But it's also true that whatever's on the inside is going to come out on the outside. So it's not that we can just get by as long as we have good intentions. It's that we must be in the center of God's will. One question that comes to mind here then is, okay, so if I've got to be in the will of God, if I've got to be on the wheel, if you will, do we really even need the wheel? Is it possible for a potter to do a work without the wheel? So I began to research it, and it is possible for a potter to do a work without the wheel. It's called hand forms. There's two different types of pottery. If you begin to search and begin to look at pottery, there's two different kinds. There's what's called if you have a vessel, there's a throne vessel, and there's a hand formed vessel. A throne vessel is when that a potter will take that clay and he will take a ball, depending on what vessel he wants to make, a cup, a jar, a bowl, a large bowl, a small bowl, a coffee cup, a big mug, whatever he wants to make, he'll take a corresponding size ball of clay and he will put it on the wheel. And he'll begin to turn that wheel, and as that wheel turns, he puts his hands on it, and he begins to shape and to mold everything about it into the form that he wants it to be. And that's called throwing a cup, throwing a pot, throwing a jar, throwing whatever form that he's making. Or he can sit down, and with no wheel, just a table, a surface to be able to put the clay on, he can begin to shape and to mold and make what he wants. The problem is that with hand forms, they're never as good as what a thrown piece of pottery is going to be. It's going to be imperfect. He's not going to be able to get the exact shape he wants. Can I say this morning that God is never going to do something that's imperfect? He is never going to do something halfway. If He is going to do it, it's going to be the very best that there is. So God, if I can use that pottery terminology here, God is not going to hand form us. He is going to do pottery that is of the throne form. He's going to work with it, and He's going to shape, and He's going to mold it in the way that He wants it to be. But the only way that He can do that is if we're in His will, if we're on the wheel of God's pottery house. So I hear the potter say, you must be on the wheel. And that doesn't mean that, I'll get on it. So over here on the edge feels real good to me. He can't do anything. If you're over on the edge, going to be working against Him. Here's the term that we use for it. You ever heard the term, they're just straddling the fence? You ever heard that term? In reality, if you're straddling the fence, if I'm straddling the fence, if they're straddling the fence, might as well just go ahead and jump into the other pasture. Because you're on the outer edge of the wheel, and the potter can't even touch you. I've never done pottery. But I sit here and I look at the potter as he's working on this piece of clay, and I watch him, and it's not real hard to figure out. If he's got it right here in the center of the wheel, how many of you remember riding merry-go-rounds as a kid? Where was the funnest place to be? Right in the center of it. Man, you're spinning fast. You want to kind of get an adrenaline rush. You know, you can get on the outside, and it's slinging you out, and you can, if you're a boy, you can kind of hang on. You do get thrown off, and it hurts when you do. But if you want the speed, get in the center of that merry-go-round. Man, you're going 100 miles an hour. The center of it is where that you're not going way out. Can you imagine watching a potter try to work? It's spinning. It's over here, and he's trying to chase it all around the edge. He ain't never going to be able to do anything. But if it's right in the center, as it spins, the clay never moves from the center. Oh, it goes around and around, but it never changes its position in relation to the potter. It's always in the same place. But if it's on the edge, sometimes it'll be close to the potter, and then it'll be away. Sometimes it'll be kind of close, but it's not real close. Then it'll get back over, it's real close, and then immediately it leaves again. Wavering and changing and being blown about with every wind of doctrine.
Yes, it is.
For the potter to do a work with you and I, we must be on the wheel. And we must be on the center of the wheel. And that's God's will for my life and for your life. He said, the potter told me, he said, that's probably the most important thing of all. Something else he told me, though, about that is, and I asked him, I said, how long does it really take to learn? He said, that's one of the hardest things to learn as well. He said, it takes a long time to learn to get the clay right in the center of this wheel. He said, by now, he said, I've been doing pottery a long time. I know what I'm doing. I can take the ball of clay and I can just throw it down right in the center of it. It ain't hard. He said, but you watch somebody that's just starting, it'll take them a long time to get it right in the center. Can I say it this way? Brother God has been doing what He's doing for a long time. Our earth, according to the Bible, it's about 6,000 years old. And God was doing what God's doing, being God, before the earth ever existed. You and I, it don't matter how old we grow to be. Methuselah, well over 900 years old, almost 1,000 years old when he died. He hadn't been alive long enough to know how to get centered to the will of God. You see, you and I, if we try, I've tried it. I've been there. I've tried to just do the will of God. In other words, to get myself to, hey God, let me help you out, in other words. You know what I figured out? And I'm not old. I'm 37 years old. But you know what I figured out from experience and from listening to older men of God like Brother Stennett Ballou, like Brother Sammy Allen, like these men that we could talk about? It's not about us doing. It's not about you and I living the Christian life. It's about us letting Him do in us and letting Him live through us in following Him. If you and I try to live the Christian life, we'll do it for a little while. We'll go a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. We may get real lucky and go a year. Do you know what's going to happen before long? Wheel's going to keep turning. And we're going to move. Now, we may not move far. We may be close to the wheel or to the center of the wheel. We may have figured it out. We may know enough that we can get kind of close in areas. But it's still going to be a little further and a little further. The will of God. We must be in the will of God. Continue talking to the potter. And I found that He has a design in mind for you. Verse 3, look at the exact same part of it again. He wrought a work on the wheels. As I stood listening to the potter, he was actually answering another person's question. He picked up a ball of clay. And he made this statement. He said, "There's a cup inside this ball of clay. You just have to go find it." I didn't see a cup. I saw a ball of mud. It's all you and I are, is a ball of mud. It's not until the potter puts his hands on you and puts his hands on me that we can become anything else. But he had a very specific design in mind for that ball of clay. And the master potter of the world has a very specific design in mind for you and for me. After I was done talking to the potter, I'd walked off and we was looking through the shop and I came across a little display of some cups that weren't like anything else in the store. You go through the store, I don't know if anybody here's ever been to a pottery shop, but you go through and you begin to look and, man, everything's smooth and everything's finished real well and bright and colorful, or maybe it's not meant to be bright and colorful, so it's still just kind of a natural mud color. But everything's smooth and everything's finished. There's no blemishes. But then I come to a little display that none of the cups look the same. It's actually little tumblers about that tall. Wish I had mine here with me this morning. But I began to look at them. None of them looked the same. Some of them were taller. Some of them were shorter. Some of them were average height. Some of them were real small. Some of them were big. Some of them were about average what you would see of a tumbler. But they all had lines and grooves, and all of them had different colors, and some of them had just one color. Most of them were multiple colors and looked completely different. But there was a sign that hung there. This is what the sign said. "Each one of these tumblers are completely different, unique in color, and in shape. They are thrown on the potter's wheel with randomness in mind. We wanted them to be as one of a kind as the people using them. Please pick up and test out many of these cups and decide which one is destined to be your perfect fit tumbler." The potter designed these vessels. I've got one at the house. And he designed it to be one of a kind. There's not another one like it. You could go and there was ones that I picked up that it looked real close, but there was something a little different about it. And you see, that one in particular, what I did is I sat there and I picked them up. I probably picked up 30 or 40 of them. And I'd pick it up and I'd say, yeah, that's not for me. Yeah, I don't know. There's something about that one. It feels okay, but I don't know. Just the way that it looks. Man, that one's pretty. Look at that. Oh, I couldn't see myself really using it. It just don't feel right. So I'd set it down. Then I picked one up. And preacher, I said, hey, I like the feel of that. Man, look at those colors. Look at the way the colors blend and change. So you know what I did with it? I held on to it. I took it up. And I went to the counter. And I said, here's my money. I'm taking this one home. And you know, you could go back to that very same place today and you can buy one real similar to what I got. But you can't have mine. And you can't have one exactly like mine because they're one of a kind. Do you know that you can go across this world and you can find people that's real similar to you and real similar to me? But you'll never find somebody. I don't care if you go to a set of identical twins. You will never find two people that is exactly 100% alike. They may be close. But you know what the potter knew? I'm going to pick up a tumbler and I'm going to say, I like the color. I like the blends of the colors. I like the shades of the colors. I like the feel of it. I want it. But you may pick that same tumbler up and say, be honest, I like everything that you like about it. I even like the way it feels, the way it looks, everything, but I don't know, it just ain't me. And you set it back down. But then you pick one up, and it may be real close. But you're going to say, yeah, I like that. See, the Bible tells us that in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What the potter wants you and I to be are vessels of honor. But what he knows is that, Brother Stamper, you and I may meet a man, and he likes you and he likes me. But one of us he clicks with just a little bit better. And so he picks me up and he says, yeah, but I don't know. And he picks you up and he says, yeah, that's perfect. That's a perfect fit. And then what God can do with you is He can take and pour Himself into you so that that man can get a taste of God through your life that he would never get through mine because there's something just a little off. But then the next man picks you up and says, yeah, but I don't know. And he picks me up and he says, yeah, I like him. I like both of them, really, but he's just a little better fit. And so then God turns around and He pours Himself into me so that that man can have a taste of Him out of me. He can get a taste of you, of Him out of you. He can get a taste of God out of you. But I'm the one, or the other man, you're the one. Another man, you're the one. Another man, another lady, another child, you're the one that He says, yeah. That's a perfect fit. So God's not going to make you just like somebody else. Man, there are men that I look at and I'm like, man, I wish I could be like them. No, not really. Because there's people that I've been able to reach that they'd have never been able to reach. There's people that they've been able to reach that I could never reach. But you know what I found also about that tumbler? If you turn it over, after that you've discovered that they all made for one and the same purpose, but they're gonna fit the purpose exactly of ever who uses them. The potter had signed his name to the bottom of every one of them. So every one of them, the potter gets done with it. He's made something unique, something one of a kind. Nothing else exactly like it in the world on purpose. He turned it over. He said, I made that. You can use it, but you'll never be able to say you made it because I've signed it and I've sealed it with my name. If He has not signed and sealed us with His name, we can never be used. Because you see, just like the potter's in the pottery shop, just like the potter at the potter's house, he's not going to let just anybody claim, hey, look what I did. Anything that is good about me, anything that is good about you, it comes from Him and Him alone. You say, oh, but you don't understand, preacher. Let me just tell you about my goodness. I've been there. Hey, man, look at that guy. Compared to him, I'm okay. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about you. There's nothing good about any one of us outside of the potter signing his name to our life and saying, now, go and carry me to everybody else. The clay must be workable. Verse 3 and 4, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. You know, sometimes even the best clay is going to have some issues. But that's where the water comes in. As I watched the potter work, I asked the question, hey, Mr. Potter, I got a question for you. What's the water for? And I thought I knew. I had a feeling what the water was for. And I was real glad when he answered, because I found out that for once in my life I was right. This is exactly what he said. He said it keeps the clay pliable. Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The potter said, oh, the water, that just keeps the clay pliable. Washing of the word. And I'm about done, but I want you to get this part if you don't get anything else. As I watched the potter work, and he's making these, I think he told me they were 9-inch tall mugs. He's gonna later take and put handles on them and make coffee mugs out of them. As I watch him work, he makes one, and he's got a shelf setting up behind him. Shelf is, it's the way that he had made it, just real simple, rudimentary shelf. He had just took and put pegs on the wall, probably about as wide as what these two posts, are apart. And on those two pegs, he took a little 1x6 piece of wood and set it up there. So you can imagine, if you know anything about wood, if you get a 1x6 that long, it's going to come out and it's going to droop way down and it's going to come back up. And it's going to move a little bit every now and then. So the potter, he makes a jar and he takes and sets it up, and he makes a jar and he sets it up. And I watched him do that for probably 20, 30 minutes. Brother, he made another mug. He made another mug, and he kind of looked at it a little longer. And I noticed that as he began to look at it, one of the sides began to kind of drop and to droop and to stick out. I kind of looked at it. It was actually, the side that was doing that was on the other side from him. He couldn't see it real well from the way he had it. So he took it and he set it up on the shelf, and he just tapped on that shelf right in the middle of it. The shelf started doing this. When it did, that mug went. One side of it completely collapsed. Agitation came into its life. Hard times came into its life. Troubles came into its life. And it could not hold up. So here's what I thought. Oh, I know what's going to happen now. It's marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Oh, he's going to completely take it back down to what it was. He's going to destroy it, and he's going to make it all over again. I know what's going on. I didn't have a clue what was going on. Here's what the potter did. that jar, that I keep saying jar, that mug collapsed on one side. It's misshapen. Nobody's going to want that. It's not going to work as a perfect fit tumbler because it ain't perfect for nothing. It's falling apart literally before my eyes. So he takes it. When I thought he would destroy it, he tenderly picked it up. You know where he took it? He took it back to the wheel. Remember what the wheel is? That's the will of God. He took it and he set it back down in the center of that wheel. He reached over. He got a big handful of water and dropped on it. Just drizzled it on it as it began to spin and to turn. Got his hand real, real, real wet. Put his hand inside it and began to put some pressure on it. Put his hand on the outside and put some pressure. Begin to build it back to the way that it should be. Pushed a little harder on it than what he had before. He took it and he said, "Yeah." And he set it down and never turned back. And I stood there for probably another 10 minutes. And you know, that tumbler never did anything. Then sat there and began to cure. Getting ready for the next step of the process. There's going to come times in our life that we're going to find agitation. We're going to find trouble. We're going to find heartache. We're going to find trials. We're going to find confusion. Friends are going to let us down. Family is going to let us down. We're going to let ourselves down. So I asked the potter, "What's the water for?" He said, "Oh, that's to keep the clay pliable. When agitation comes, we kind of get out of sorts. We kind of begin to bulge in ways we shouldn't bulge. You know, oh, I've got a way to fix this. Oh, that's the way they want to be? Yeah, I can play that game. Oh, they want to say that to me? Yeah, we're bulging in all the wrong places. You know what we need to do at that point? God, will you just take your water? Put it on me where it needs to be. Put your hands on me where they need to be put. Put the pressure on where it needs to be put. Shape me back up. So that I'm ready to go on for you." Amen. The water, the word, is very, very important. Then last, I see that sometimes we just need to feel the breath of the potter. Now here's me, okay? If I'm doing something, I talked to myself. I was in the store the other day and I was looking for something and I was, "Oh, well, let's see. Yeah, that ain't it. That's close to it, but man, where's it at? I thought it'd be over. In fact, the phone even said it'd be over here on the internet." I never even paid attention to the guy walking up next to me. He said, "Oh, so I ain't the only one that does it. I talk to myself all the time. I'll be at home getting ready. You know, I'm doing something around the house. I got the miter saw out. I'm getting ready. Yeah, that'll be good. It's just me. There ain't nobody else around. I'm talking to myself." So I asked the potter. I said, "Hey, you know, this is how I am." I said, "What are you thinking about when you're working with the clay? Do you talk like what I do? Are you thinking something in your head?" And I thought, in his response, I thought when he gave me his response, I really thought, "Man, you just messed up my whole illustration here. You've been doing real good up to now, but you just messed everything up. I can't use that for nothing." Because what he said is, really the only thing that I'm thinking is breathe. Breathe? What? And it took me a while. I thought about that all the way home. I thought about that when I was writing everything. Because I've given you everything, not everything. I asked him some more questions that just really didn't apply, just out of my own curiosity. But I've given you in order what that I ask you. And I thought, man, I thought I'd really be able to use this, but I can't. God said, yeah, you can. God, how in the world? He said, have you ever felt my breath? I said, yeah, Lord, I have. I said, yeah, God, I felt your breath. Because you see, sometimes in our life when he's got to put the pressure on, because I'd watched him. When he really had to put the pressure on that tumbler to get it where that he wanted it, he got up real close to it. And little did I know that in his mind he was thinking, breathe, breathe, just breathe, keep breathing. I wonder if that tumbler might have felt his breath when the pressure was on. I wonder if after it had got out of sorts and bulged in places it wasn't supposed to bulge in. The potter never wanted it to look like that. The potter never wanted it to do that. The potter never wanted it to act like that. I wonder if it felt his breath. Because I sure have. There are times in my life when, Pastor, the thing I need more than anything is not a word from somebody. It's not a song. Now, it may come through a word from somebody. It may come through a preacher. It may come through a song. It may come through a book I'm reading. It may come through reading the Bible. But I just feel a breath from another world. And a lot of times it sounds a whole lot like, I'm still here. You can feel me. I'm still here and I know where you're at. Just trust me. Sometimes we just need to feel the breath of the potter. So in closing, the work of the potter is not a work that can be rushed. It must be done in his time, not ours. Sometimes we want it slower. Most of the time we want it faster. But only the potter knows how long it takes or how long it needs to take. Because you see what I found out? I thought, oh, I'll be able to buy one of them mugs in a few minutes. No. It takes about a week for the clay to dry. After he set it up on that shelf, he said, oh, we'll take them and put them in the back in a little while and they'll sit there for about a week. He said, then, after that, we'll put them in the oven to bake at about 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. And then, we'll glaze them to give them some color, to make them the color we want them to be. Or, if we're not going to put any color on them, we'll still have to do it again just to finish the clay off at about 2,400 degrees Fahrenheit. He said, by the time we do all that, it'll take about 2 weeks to go from the wheel to the sales floor. Really? Not what I wanted. Because you see, I wanted to take one of those cups that I had just watched him make, and I wanted to take it home. And I wanted to use it for this message. He said, no, you can't have one of these. They'll be ready in about 2 weeks. Well, I guess I'll try to find something else. So guess what I did? I went out, and since it couldn't all work in my time, I began to look for what would work. And you know what I found? I found a perfect fit tumbler that had already been finished by the potter. He had already done his work on it in his time and made it just right so that I would pick it up and say, man, I like everything about it. I can use that. So now it sits at home on my desk. Every once in a while, I'll have a bottle of water in the office or go up to the kitchen. And just so that I can say that I use it, I'll pour some water in it and I'll take a drink out of it. But it wasn't done in my time. It was done in the potter's time. And it was made to fit me, whereas the other one was made to be real generic. So if we get something that's made in our time, it's going to be real generic. It's just going to seem to fit anywhere and everything. But if we let the potter work in his time, when everything's done, somebody, somewhere can pick us up and say that to the glory of God, they're a vessel fit for my hand, so that I can get something out of them that God Himself has put into them.